Hi, Renewal. Our scripture reading for today is from Galatians 2, 15 to 21. I'll give you a moment to look up the passage in your Bible, or you can follow along with me on the screen. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer who I live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live, in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning, Renewal. My name is Addison. I'm the pastor here at Renewal Center City. This morning, we're just chugging right along in our sermon series in Galatians. We're considering one of our core values as a church, gospel transformation. That is, we change, we grow as Christians, not by mere self-effort, but by conforming our lives more and more to the gospel, to that core message that we're saved by faith alone, apart from works of the law. And we read that this morning in our passage. And in fact, this morning, Paul really dives into that specific part, that we are saved by faith apart from the works of the law. And really, he kind of goes into detail in a few different ways about how our faith interacts with the works of the law. And that's going to be sort of one of the main themes. We're going to talk a lot about the works of the law. Now, in a lot of places in Galatians, works of the law is really just a shorthand way to say kind of Jewish regulations like circumcision, dietary laws, things that kind of marked Jewish people in the Old Testament as Jewish. But here, actually, I think Paul is expanding this term to mean not just Jewish regulations, but any law found in the Old Testament, including things like the Ten Commandments, moral law, as well as Jewish kind of markers of inclusion. Specifically, in this text, we see two ways to misunderstand the gospel, to misunderstand the right relationship between faith and works and salvation. Salvation meaning ultimate salvation, when we die, we go to heaven, but more than that, meaning true identity found in Christ, true meaning, God's ultimate stamp of love on our life. That's really all of what salvation entails. So specifically, we're going to see that there's two ways to misunderstand the gospel. I'll put it like this. Picture that you're driving on a road, right? You're in a car, you want to get to your destination, and the gospel is the road. A correct understanding of faith and works is that road, and you want to stay on that road. Easy enough? Wrong. It's very easy to get off the road. There's two ways you can drive off the road. You can go to the left, you can go to the right. Right, you got to stay at in the middle. You got to stay centered on the road. One ditch we'll call legalism. That's one ditch. That's one of the ways you can drive off the road. The other ditch, the other side of the road, we'll call antinomianism. That just means nomos is Greek for law, so it just means anti-law. Legalism, antinomianism. Both are distortions of the gospel. So we'll dive into both. I'll define these terms. We'll talk about what do they mean, what do they look like. And then finally, what is the gospel actually in light of these things, and how do we live in light of kind of these two errors, and how do we avoid that, and what effect does it have on our lives? So this is where we're headed. We'll talk about those ditches, and we'll talk about the gospel. But let me pray. Father, thank you for bringing us this morning to hear your word, to sing your word, to pray your word. Thank you that you promise us, Lord, that in the preaching of your word, Lord, you speak to us. So, Lord, speak to us, speak to me this morning. Help us to come to a greater awareness of the ways that we distort the gospel, some of the ways that we view the works of the law, view obedience to you as something it shouldn't be. Lord, convict us, correct us, but Lord, woo us. Lord, tell us again and again how much you love us and how we ought to live in light of that. So please do that by your Spirit. Speak to and transform and soften our hearts, that we may love you more, that we may live on the road as we journey closer and closer to you. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so let's talk about mistake number one. Mistake number one, the first ditch, is legalism. And we see this in verse 16. Paul kind of refutes legalism. He says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Because by works of the law, no flesh will be justified." Really, he's combating legalism. Legalism says a person is justified by works of the law. That's what legalism is. And Paul is describing that one kind of way off of the road. Another way to say legalism is your value as a person, your sense of worth, your status of being loved by God, where you end up when you die, heaven, is dependent upon what you do. You have to earn all those things. You have to be a good enough Christian. You have to hold this view. You have to do this thing in order for God to really love you, in order for you to really be saved. That's what legalism says. Whether it's through Jewish laws, as the Judaizers were trying to tell the Galatians, or whether it's something else. Maybe you feel like God only really loves you if you pray the right way, if you pray enough, or if you do this, or if you give enough money, or you go to church enough, or whatever it is. God's love for you depends on what you do. That's legalism. That's why it's called legalism. It's about following rules. It's about following laws. Another way to think about legalism, and this is sort of how we're going to see everything this morning, is to see it as a wrong understanding of the relationship between faith, our trust that Jesus died for us, and salvation and works. So here's what the relationship looks like according to legalism. I'm going to show a slide. Is that okay? I know that's not something we usually do here, but legalism looks like this. I'm sorry, I studied engineering in college. This is just how my brain works. Faith plus works equals salvation. So legalists don't say that faith is unimportant. They just say it's not enough. Maybe churches teach this explicitly, but maybe in churches like ours, we don't teach this, but we live like this. We teach that this is not right, but the way that we operate in community, we act as if things that we do, things that we believe, actually do affect how God sees us. Right? And that's where it's sneaky. We can find comfort in the fact that we don't teach this, that we know our theology, and yet if we're not careful enough, it's very easy to slip into legalism. And here's why. Legalism is very appealing. Legalism feels very good. There's probably many reasons, but here's two that I think are appealing to me. If I have to contribute something to the way God views me, that gives me a sense of control, does it not? If I have to do X, Y, or Z, and I actually do it, I have a sense of security. I know that God owes me something if I've checked off the list. And so, whereas those who rely on faith alone, they have to take God's word for it that he loves them, even if it doesn't feel like it. But me, I know I've done these things on the list. I know that God has to love me. There's a sense of security in that. It's very appealing. It feels very safe. A second reason why legalism is so appealing, it boosts your ego. It gives you a sense of superiority, and that feels good. We all do that in many ways, actually. If I'm doing something to be saved, I have a legitimate reason to see myself as more valuable than other people. I've earned it. I've worked harder than other people. Perhaps you think, if you're a legalist, well, if God accepts those people, certainly he will accept me. There's security in legalism. It's incredibly comforting. And to be honest, it just makes you feel better about yourself to look down on other people. It does. That's why we all do it. It's very appealing. It's very sneaky. Even if we say, again, that faith is, or salvation is apart from works, legalism easily slips in. Again, as a church, we don't teach this, but it can come up very easily. This is what happened to Peter. We saw this last week. Peter would have said on a theological exam, salvation is by faith, apart from works of the law. But what happened when the Judaizers came into the church, he started distancing himself from the Galatians.
even though he would say, hey, the Galatians, because of their faith, are in the inner circle. They're accepted. They're in. When the Galatians, or when the Judaizers came in, he functionally acted as if they were not in. He separated himself from them, right? We can do the same exact thing. How does it play out for us? Well, I'm sure there are many ways, but perhaps for you, it plays out in your relationship with God. Perhaps for you, the Christian life is an emotional roller coaster. You have days and weeks that you feel very high. You feel like God loves you, like you're so close to him. And then you have days or weeks where you feel so low. So your relationship with God feels cold and he feels distant. Perhaps this roller coaster is happening because maybe subconsciously you know, on your high days, your high weeks, you're doing something that you feel like God must love me. So you feel close to him. You feel like he loves you. And then on the bad weeks, really what's happening is that you're not being a good Christian. You're messing up. You're doing things that you think Christians should not do. And so you feel like God is angry at you. He's upset at you. He needs you to do something before you can come back to him. Kind of how this expresses itself in my life, I've grown in this, but it's still a struggle. When you find yourself in sin, you feel like you need to beat yourself up. You need to kind of like prove to God that you're sorry enough. So you shame yourself. You sort of the ancient image was you take a whip and you whip your own back, right? You punish yourself as if that somehow satisfies God's anger towards you. And so when you sin, you feel like you can't approach God. You have to prove that you are a good person. See, God, I am sorry for my sin. And then after a few days or however long, whatever you have to do to earn your way back to God, then you can return to God. See, legalists do this. They play these kind of games with themselves all the time. But maybe it's not your relationship with God. Perhaps it plays out in your relationship with other people. Perhaps you subconsciously, like Peter, create classes of top-tier and bottom-tier Christians based on some criteria. There's an inner circle and there's an outer circle. And it can be something religious. It could be people that come to church versus people that don't every week. It could be something that's not religious. It could be an extra, you know, not necessarily like a Christian thing in and of itself. Here's one way that I think I've seen people do this a lot in person and especially online. Perhaps you say Christians are saved by faith, that there's no upper tier of Christians, that we're all, you know, privileged members of God's family. But you look at people with a certain political view, or they really like a certain political pundit, a certain political figure, or they have certain views on immigration or economics or whatever it is. And you say to yourself, well, they're a Christian and they think that? They're a Christian and they like this person? You see, in your mind, you're creating a list of higher tier and lower tier Christians. Now, am I saying we shouldn't talk about politics? No. Am I saying that the Christian faith has nothing to say about politics? No. In fact, we should engage with each other, right? If you believe that your view on XYZ political whatever person issue is a faithful expression of the Christian truth, we should engage each other. We should talk to each other. We should say, hey, I think that view is out of step with the gospel, and here's why. That's good. But legalists don't do that. Legalists create distance. They don't draw near. Legalists don't say, hey, brother, hey, sister, let's talk. They say, you're not my brother. You're not my sister. You're in a different class. Perhaps you're not even a Christian. Right? This is what legalists do. If we really want to be faithful, faithful Christians draw near, even though these things are obviously very uncomfortable. See, it's comfortable to create distance, but that's what legalists do. Now, here's why legalism is really bad, okay? It's bad because it creates barriers. It's bad because it creates judgmental people. That's not really why it's bad to the core. At your root, at its root, you're effectively saying what we see in verse 21. I nullify the grace of God. That's what legalists are really saying. I nullify the grace of God. Christ died for no purpose. I mean, think about it. If salvation is by faith and works, then Jesus really didn't die for much. He didn't accomplish much. Maybe he accomplished a little bit, but it's still up to you. to kind of carry yourself the rest of the way, whether it's to heaven or into God's good graces or whatever it is. The gospel really isn't good news. Jesus didn't do much. And this is why the gospel is such good news to legalists, because legalists feel this burden to carry the requirements of the law on their shoulders. They think, I have to do this to be a good Christian, to get in the inner circle. But again, the gospel says there is no inner circle. There is no good Christian, in a sense. Well, really there is, but you're in by faith. That's what gets you in the inner circle. That's what gets you to be a good Christian in God's eyes. Once you're in, God sees you as perfect. He sees you as perfect as Christ lived perfectly. He sees you as if you had paid for your sins, because that's what Jesus did. This is why legalism is wrong and why the gospel is such good news. The burden of the law is no longer there. Here's another way to say it. When you die and you get into heaven as a Christian, God will be just as excited to see you as he was to see Paul or Peter. You're not some second class, you know, ordinary Christian. God's going to be really excited to accept all the martyrs, you know, who died for their faith out in the mission field, and all the amazing, you know, Christian leaders in the world. And then, you know, you're just an ordinary Christian and you come in and you're just like, oh, good to see you. No. He embraces you as he embraces, you know, whoever you think has earned the best Christian life. God is just excited, will be just as excited to embrace you. So that's legalism, right? That's one ditch that we can drive into. What about the other ditch? Well, we see Paul anticipate the legalist's objection, right? Paul's saying, no, it's salvation by faith apart from works. And the antinomian, right? The antinomian comes along and say, wait, that can't be true. And here's why. Paul kind of speaks to this. He says in verse 17, if in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too are found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Here's the translation. If it's only faith that gets you God's favor, won't that just mean that people can sin all they want? Won't that just encourage people that obedience doesn't matter, that once you're in, you can do whatever you want, you can steal stuff, you can sleep around, you can, you know, be judgmental and there's no consequences? That can't be right, because doesn't that make Jesus an encourager of sin if he allows that kind of thing? This is the legalist kind of objection. And this is the second ditch. This is what I'll call antinomianism, anti-law. Antinomians are people who say, you know, it's no big deal how I live my life. Jesus forgives me. So, it doesn't matter that I do X, Y, or Z. It doesn't matter that the Bible says I shouldn't do it, because Jesus forgives me. It's fine. It's no big deal. Here's what this looks like on paper. Here's the next equation. Faith leads to salvation. Now, this might look right to a Christian, right? It's certainly teaching that salvation comes by faith alone. And the antinomian just takes out works altogether. They say works don't matter. This actually isn't right. And it might be hard to see why. We'll get there. But this is what antinomianism, it's hard for me to say, looks like. Now, just like legalism, this is also very appealing. Antinomianism feels very freeing, right? In many ways, by the way, I don't know if you realize this, antinomianism is really a reaction against the oppressiveness of legalism. It's not really a totally separate thing. At root, legalists feel the burden of the law and they try to fulfill it. They try to shoulder the law. Antinomians really feel that same burden, but instead of shouldering it, they just throw it off altogether. That's the real difference between the two. Antinomians feel the guilt and the shame that comes when they can't live up to the law, but instead of trying to fix it and earn their way back, they just say, screw it, I don't want this. This doesn't matter. They just cast off the law. Now, how does this play out in life? Here's one example. Maybe you feel a sense of love and acceptance from God. You know, you feel, just like the gospel provides, you feel a freedom from his anger. You feel like he loves you, and that's a good thing. But at the same time, there's very little sense of a real relationship, Think about it. If you're in a friendship, if you're in a romantic relationship, even a relationship with your parents, they can say something to you like, hey, I don't like it when you do this. I don't want you to do that. And if you keep doing that, that's going to make things weird between us. That's a real relationship. But for antinomians, they've kind of put God in a box so that he can never say, hey, you have to fix this or you have to change. They've essentially made God into a doll, and whatever they do, no matter what they do, they just pull the string on his back and Jesus says, I love you, I forgive you, and that's all they ever hear. It's not really a real relationship. So antinomians, they go to church, and if you're an antinomian, you go to church, but you don't derive any real sense of joy from prayer or from reading the scriptures or interacting with other Christians. You like church because that's where your friends are, or that's where you make career connections. Your CG is great, but it's only great because it's a social club. It's not a place to grow. It's not a place to be challenged. It's not a place to confess sin. It's a place to hang out. It's a place to find community, and that's it. Your faith is merely a vehicle. God is a vehicle for you to pursue your own dreams, your own desires apart from him. That's what antinomians do. So how do you know you're an antinomian? Here's a couple telltale signs. Antinomians believe the biggest problem in the church is the legalists. They think the biggest sin that we need to take care of are self-righteous people and judgmental people. By the way, the same thing is true for the legalists. Legalists think the antinomians are the biggest problem. It's funny how it works like that. But yeah, antinomians think judgmental people, they're the real problem with the church. Here's another sign you're an antinomian. When someone comes up to you and, like Paul did for Peter, lovingly corrects you and say, hey, you're living out of step with the gospel. Antinomians, their knee-jerk response is, you're being judgmental. That's their knee-jerk response. Legalists crumble under the guilt and shame when they're confronted, right? But antinomians refuse to feel any conviction at all. When they're confronted with the truth, they interpret that feeling of conviction as an imposed external judgmentalism. They can't take criticism. They refuse to own it. Legalists own it way too much. Antinomians don't own it at all. But here's the thing, friends, even if someone is being judgmental towards you, they might still be right. They might still be, even if their motives are wrong, they still might be pointing out the truth. You may be in the wrong, but an antinomian has no ability to see that or discern that. They can't, they refuse to. Similar to legalism, there's a huge problem with antinomianism. Look at verse 18. We see it here. And this is what Paul says. Very cryptic statement. I'll read it and I'll explain it. He says, for if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. What does that mean? Scholars have differing views. This is the view that I think makes the most sense. I'll kind of put it in my own words. I think what Paul's saying is, when I accepted the gospel, I tore down my life of sin, meaning I admitted that I'm a lawbreaker and that's a real problem. I admitted that I'm a sinner and sin is a problem. I tore that down. But if I'm an antinomian, if works play no part in my life, then I'm rebuilding my life of sin. I'm now saying that the law doesn't matter, that sin doesn't matter, that it's okay. So do you see how this is a contradiction? On the one hand, I'm saying when I accept the gospel that sin was a problem, that Jesus had to die for something. But now I'm saying sin is no big deal and I can do however much I want. I'm contradicting myself. And so you see, legalism and antinomianism, they look different, but they're really the same. At root, both are saying the cross is really meaningless. Jesus died for no purpose. For the legalist, it's he didn't do enough. For the antinomian, it's he didn't really do anything at all. Sin was never a problem to begin with. God just accepts everyone because he's forgiving and loving. Both distort the gospel. So what's the solution? Many people think, and I think it's very natural to think this way, many people think if you're a legalist, you just need to sprinkle in some antinomianism, right? It's not a big deal. Lighten up, you know, live a little. Don't take the law so seriously. Or if you're an antinomian, just sprinkle in a little legalism. You know, have some standards. Have some sense of shame and dignity in your life. But Do you realize these aren't addressing the root problem? The root problem is the gospel is being distorted. And sprinkling in one of the, it's just trying to cure one poison with a different poison. It's not going to work. We see the solution in Galatians 2, 19 and 20. Another really difficult kind of passage, so let me try to explain it. Paul says, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." What does that mean? A little kind of tip for you. If you're reading the Bible and you don't know what something means, keep reading. It might explain it. I think that's kind of what helps us here. So let's read verse 20. Okay, what does that mean? "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me." So what does this mean? Well, Paul obviously wasn't crucified on the cross with Christ. So what does this mean? Well, Paul says, "I've been crucified with Christ" to mean this. When I came to faith in Christ, Jesus' death counted as my own, right? Jesus suffered the penalty of sin, the penalty of the law. He was crucified as I should have been. And so in a real sense, I was counted as crucified. I can say I've been crucified with Christ. Legally speaking, I have been crucified. I have been judged. Judgment day has already happened. It happened on the cross. Likewise, it's now Christ who lives in me. Christ's righteousness, my life that I live, it's Jesus who's living in me. It's his righteousness that is now my basis for my salvation. So that's what that, so okay, if that's what verse 20 means, let's look back at verse 19. "For through the law I died to the law." For through the law, meaning through the penalty that the law brings on you when you sin. Through my crucifixion with Christ, I died to the law. Meaning, I stopped living as if the law was how I would earn salvation. So through the penalty of the law, I have now died to the law as a way to earn God's love. The law is no longer a way for me to earn God's favor. And now I live to God. Now the law is a way for me to grow closer to God. It's not a way for me to earn salvation. It doesn't matter. It's not like it doesn't matter at all. It's a way for me to live to God, live my life for him. And here's another aspect of these two ditches that we find in common. They're distortions of the gospel, and because of that, they both view the law in a jacked up way. I'll put it as Sinclair Ferguson puts it in his book, The Whole Christ. Very good book. I recommend it. He says it this way. "Both legalism and antinomianism are rooted in a divorce between God's law and his gracious, generous character. Both look at the naked law rather than hearing the law from the gracious lips of the Heavenly Father." Both legalism and antinomianism, do you see, they both see the law as just hanging in thin air. They just view it as a cold set of rules that you just have to follow. They fail to see that it comes from a God who loves you, who favors you. Here's the logic of it. If Jesus really died for me, if you really become a person, become a man, suffer in my place so that I could live forever with him, so I could become my true self, and if he's the one that gives me the law, then the law must be for my good. If Jesus would do that, everything he does must be so that I can grow in joy. And so instead of the law being a buzzkill, instead of the law being a burden, you see, the gospel transforms the law into our sense of joy. It's our path towards greater fellowship with Christ. It's a way for us to say thank you to Jesus. It's the equivalent of telling Jesus, I love you. It's the equivalent of bringing flowers home. It's the equivalent of a sweet embrace. That's what the law is to a Christian. It's not a way of salvation. It's not meaningless. It's the way that we grow closer to God. And this is how I would display it in equation form. Faith leads to salvation plus works. So you see, the legalist is right by saying it's faith alone that leads to salvation. He's right. But he's wrong to say that it gets you salvation. Or let me say it again. The legalist is right to say that works matters. But the legalist is wrong to say that it begins in the beginning, right? It somehow earns salvation. The antinomian is right by saying that it is by faith alone. But the antinomian is wrong by thinking that you can have real faith and yet somehow produce a life without works. This is what James 2, by the way, is all about. James says, hey, if you tell me you have real faith, but I don't see any works, what I actually see is you have a dead faith, because real faith produces real works. And if you don't have works, then you don't have real faith. So this is, I think, actually how the gospel teaches us to see good works. It is a way for us to grow closer to the Lord. Here's another way to kind of picture it. Let's say you have a family and they adopt a daughter, right? This mom and dad, they love this daughter. This daughter is in their family. She doesn't have to earn love, right? Her obedience to her parents does not make her parents love her. It's not like she has to prove herself before they adopt her. No, they've already adopted her. But I would say obedience still matters, right? If she doesn't obey, she's not going to experience the love of her parents. It's going to be rough in that house. There's going to be a lot of yelling, a lot of frustration. But as she grows into obedience, as she obeys her parents, she's going to feel the tenderness. She's going to feel the graciousness of her parents towards her, right? That's the same thing with us. Obedience to God doesn't change the way he feels about you if you've put your faith in him. He loves you. You're in the family. But if you want to experience the tenderness and the love and the gentleness of your father, you need to obey him. These rules are not arbitrary. They're for your good. Right, think about it. The law for God is an expression of his character. He tells you not to lie because he is truth. He tells you not to sleep around because he is the faithful spouse towards you. Right? The law is an expression of his character. So as you obey the law, you are becoming more like him. You are stepping into what it means to be an image bearer. You'll find your true self as you, in faith, not as a system of salvation, but because you're saved already, as you obey, you'll find yourself becoming who you were truly meant to be. You'll find yourself stepping into true joy, true peace, true love. There's certainly a lot here, right? This, I think in some ways, this framework, staying on the road, not going into the legalism ditch or the antinomian ditch, in some ways, this really explains the whole Christian life. It's a very big topic. And so there's a lot we could talk about in way of, you know, application. Let me give you one. If this is true, if this is really how the Christian life is, if the law really is a path towards deeper joy in life, a way to tell God, I love you, then we ought to help each other grow in obedience. We ought to lovingly, in the gospel, call each other out when we're not following the law. We ought to do that. If the law is a path towards joy and contentment and fulfillment, wouldn't you want that for anybody else in this room? Wouldn't you want your brother and sister to live into who they were meant to be, right? Now, I understand it's hard. When you point something out, sometimes people get angry. Sometimes it makes your relationship awkward, right? That happens. But don't you want what's best for them, right? Don't you want to pursue them, call them into who they're meant to be? That's what Paul did with Peter. But there's also the flip side. We should be able to receive correction with gratitude, right? In fact, we should crave it. If this is the path towards experiencing God's love, we should welcome and thank our brothers and sisters when they point out things, point out ways that we're not living in step with the gospel. Even if they're judgmental, we should thank them, right? Even if they come at it with wrong motives, they're only driving us closer, deeper into the arms of our Savior. That's all they're doing. And by the way, these things are hard, but it's the gospel itself that actually allows us, frees us to do it. Because if you're fully accepted in Christ, then I can lovingly rebuke my brother, because even if he's mad at me, my identity in Christ is still safe. Even if there's awkwardness there, there's ultimate security I have by faith in Christ. The gospel provides me with the love and all the joy I'll ever need, even if, worst case scenario, this friend totally disowns me, which that rarely happens anyway. But again, I have the security in the gospel that I need. And if we're really fully loved in Christ, if God sees us as fully righteous, then even if I get a rebuke that is it points out the deepest, darkest sin in me. I can look at it. I can acknowledge it to myself. I can acknowledge it before others. I can confess it because even if I end up losing some standing in the community by confessing some awful sin, I do not lose my standing with Christ. I do not lose my standing in the inner circle that the gospel provides for me. The gospel gives me the freedom to see the ugly parts of me because that's not who I am anymore. The righteousness of Christ is what defines me fully, finally, and completely. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this little chunk in Galatians that is admittedly hard to understand at times, but Lord, thank you for the richness it gives us. Thank you for the way that it points out to us our tendencies to, even though, of course, we have good theology, to, on the one hand, treat salvation or your love or favor in our community as if it's dependent on what we do. And some of the ways that we're sick of the law and we cast off its burden as if it is burdensome. And Lord, in reality, I think all of us are both at different times. Lord, at times we love looking down on other people. We love being judgmental. We love being self-righteous. It feels great. And on the other hand, Lord, sometimes we just want nothing to do with correction. We just want to live for whatever we want to live for. But Lord, both of these ways are running away from you. Both of these ways are refusals to accept the gift that you've given us. Lord, we're sorry. We don't want to live like this. Even though we don't want to live like this, Lord, our hearts are so naturally prone to wander that we slip into these tendencies without even realizing it often. So, Lord, I pray that as a church, as individuals, as CGs, as ministry teams, Lord, all the ways that we function in our life, Lord, help us to find our ultimate source of fulfillment, our ultimate source of love, in the fact that Jesus, you saw us in our sin, and you still counted us worthy of dying for. You still counted us as worthy of your love, and you've brought us into your family as adopted sons and daughters, and nothing can ever take that away. If it's not by works to get in, Lord, it's certainly not by works to get out. We are safe in your arms. Lord, for some of us, this is just going to have to cause some of us to think about the law. It's going to have to cause some of us to think about the way we read the Ten Commandments or other parts of the Bible, Lord. In reality, Lord, transform us to pray and think like David when in the Psalms he would say things like, I delight in your law. Lord, your law is more precious to me than gold. Lord, for some of us, that does not ring true in our hearts, but change us. Help us to see the law not as hanging in thin air, not as a naked law, but as words of kindness coming from our Father. Help us to see the law as coming from your gentle, gracious lips. And Lord, help us draw us deeper into our relationship with you. Lord, there are many ways we can apply this, but Lord, would you be teaching us this week how to apply this? There are many ways, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us to be open to you. Give us security in the gospel to hear from you the ways that we need to be corrected, the ways that we need to see that we need to live in step with the gospel. Lord, I pray as we break out into CGs this week, Lord, as we discuss these things, give us openness. Help us to be ready to receive what you have for us. I pray that the wisdom of others in our groups would speak to us and that you would enrich us with many different ways that this could apply, all so that we can glorify you, all so that we can grow closer to you. We pray this all in your name. Amen.